I'm always kidding, Michelle. You all know that I must be difficult to live with the kind of humor that I have. I'm always kidding, Michelle, about in order to be a man of faith of biblical proportion, that I'm going to need to have more than one wife because all the other guys did. But I'm constantly assuring her that no matter how many wives I have, she'll always be my favorite. And I'm always saying to her, in my harem, you're my number one harem. But, and you know, smart expressions like the Loch Ness preacher's wife, the one everybody's heard about but nobody's actually seen. She gets on me about that particular one there. And boy, she fussed all evening last evening. She said, there's just not something right about having to work on Easter. And I said, I've been working on Easter for the last 50 years. I mean, you know, but that's still not quite the same thing. But actually, I have doubled my harem. This is my new wife. Have you all seen this? How precious is this? Number one, this is a perfect wife because she doesn't speak until you press her hand. How? Yeah. One honest husband in the room. Okay. His wife is here. This doll is called the perfect wife. You just press her hand. Is there anything else I can get for you, dear? I mean, how good is that? You know, and just no speaking unless you press her hand. But when you press her hand, don't feel bad, honey. I forgot it was our anniversary too. Isn't that just sweet? Did you hear that? You're going out with the boys tonight. You work so hard. Have yourself a good time. How many of you would like to have a perfect wife? Liars. There we go. See, I got one honest man in the room. Let's see what she says next.
You're right. We don't need directions.
You're right. We don't need directions. And I mean, just to have a wife who says, you're right, if it's not followed anything else, would be perfect, wouldn't it? I love this wife. She may be number one in my harem. But here's the point I want to try to make. Do you know how many people are in church today just exactly like this? All dressed up, got on their clothes, and they're smiling. They got their little hand. Don't worry about taking the trash out. I can use the exercise. Got their little hands raised in church. And you know what? Saying all
the right things.
And you know, it's probably multiplied tens of thousands of times all across this country. People standing and smiling and saying all the right things like,
it really doesn't matter if you leave the toilet seat up. It makes it easier to clean.
Did you hear that one? There you go, see? I mean, how wonderful a wife could you ask for? But you know, the sad thing is that right now, some of these guys who are too scared to say anything will be up here after church. You know, let me see that doll. Right, you want to hear one?
You don't need a glass. Just go ahead and drink right out of the carton. No.
What a perfect wife. But you know, the sad thing is there are people sitting right now under the sound of my voice who are just like this. Here because they have to, not because they really want to. Got a smile on their face because that's what's expected. Got their hands raised because everybody next to them's got their hands raised. And trying to be really careful that we say the right thing when the buttons are pushed because we don't want to embarrass ourselves. How sad is that? How sad a life is that? I'm thoroughly convinced that's not what Jesus died for. Amen. A young mom was driving her 3-year-old child to church early on Easter morning. And as she drove, she told her daughter about the Easter story. And she said, this is the day we celebrate Jesus coming back to life. From out of the back seat, the three-year-old was heard to say, will he be in church today? You know, that may be the $100,000 question. Will Jesus be in church today? Amen. I have spoken in years past a message that was entitled The Seven Sayings of Christ from the Cross. Now, I'm going to be real impressed. Does anybody think you can remember, without looking, anybody think you can remember the seven things that Jesus said while he was on the cross? Anybody remember? Anybody think you can do all seven? Okay, just give me one. Okay, forgive them, they know not what they do. Why has thou forsaken me? It is finished. I'm thirsty. Today you'll be with me in paradise.
He gave away his mother.
Gave away his mother. Mother will hold thy son. Ah, there we go. And it is finished. Now let me give them to you. Here they are. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Mother, thy son. Son, thy mother. Exactly. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished. And actually, these are in order. These seven are actually in the order in which they were said. And last he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. These are the seven. These are called the seven sayings of Christ from the cross. And I've preached on them before in years past, and I'm not going to share about them this morning, because something that I've come to realize in this past week as I've studied is this. These seven sayings of Christ from the cross were sayings that Christ said to the world. And I'm grateful that today I'm in the world, but not of the world. And so what we're going to look at this morning is not what Jesus had to say to the world in his passing, but what Jesus said. We're going to look at the first. Did I go too quick for you?
Yeah.
Okay. Sorry. The first seven sayings of Christ after the resurrection. Because it was what he said from the cross was his message to the world, but what he said after the resurrection was his message to his own. Now, do you consider yourself part of that group? So we're going to take a look this morning at the seven sayings, the first seven sayings of Jesus after his resurrection. Would you turn with me to John chapter 20, please? John chapter 20. If you didn't get those seven sayings, I can give them to you after church. Those of you using church Bibles, it's in the Second Testament on page 4. John chapter 20, beginning with verse 31. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. John chapter 20, verse 3. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and they came to the sepulchre. So they both ran together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first into the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which of course is John referring to himself in the third person, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scriptures that he must raise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus lay. They said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto him, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and unto them, and tell them that I ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came, told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, that she had, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut and the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said so, he showed unto them his hands and his side, and then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to Thomas, We have seen the Lord. But Thomas, he said to them, Except I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Verse 26. After 8 days again the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold thy hands, my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. And many other signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe in Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through him. The first thing that Jesus said after his resurrection was, Woman, why weepest thou? Found in verse 15. Now, I have shared with you before, and so I'm not going to take a long time to reiterate this. I just want to try to point this out real quickly, and then we'll move right along. But it's important for you to understand the context in which this is being said. All righty? You have Jesus, and he is in the grave for 3 days. And contrary to some people who make a conscious choice to not believe in spite of the evidence of the truth, Jesus, when he died, he went to hell, and he stayed in hell for 3 days. And he preached freedom to those who were being held captive. In his resurrection from out of hell, Jesus reached up and he grabbed the door handles on the gates of hell, and he tore the gates of hell off at the hinges. And there was 3 keys that Jesus ascended out of hell with. They are the key to hell, the key to death, and the keys to the grave. And those 3 things, Jesus conquered sin, conquered death, conquered hell, and gave the devil a butt whooping, and took these 3 things as his prize, plus the souls of 4,000 years of human history who had been looking for the Messiah to come. Jesus is on an ascension from out of hell, and he is headed to heaven. He has these keys in his hand, and he has, God only knows, how long of a processional of saints that there are behind him as they are leaving Abraham's bosom, is one of the ways it's referred to in the Old Testament. Everybody with me? He is leaving there with this processional behind him, and Jesus hears Mary weeping. Now we've got to stop and think. Okay? Hang with me for a minute, because this is really good stuff. Somewhere between heaven and hell, in the midst of all of that noise, Jesus hears Mary and stops the processional. Now just picture in your mind's eye a globe, all righty? And here's heaven, and over here's hell, and here's this long train of people between the two. And Jesus turns around and says, Here, hold these for me. Shoots down to earth and says, Woman, why weepest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you've taken him away, tell me where you've taken him, and I'll go and give. And he says to her, Mary. She recognizes her own voice, and he then says to her, No, don't touch me, But go and tell my disciples that I am not in hell, but I am not in heaven. I am not in hell, but I am not in heaven. But I'm headed to heaven, and when I get through with my business there, which what was the business there? The business there was that as our high priest, when Jesus approached heaven, an angel approached Jesus with a vial with Jesus' own blood in it. And Jesus then approached the mercy seat of God that is in heaven and took his right thumb and dipped it in his own blood. And he sprinkled the east side of the mercy seat of God, which is situated in heaven. It is, Indiana Jones can look till he turns blue in the face. All right, but it is not in the basement of the White House. There is an ark that is in heaven, and Jesus takes his thumb and he sticks it in the blood, and he sprinkles the east side of the mercy seat of God 7 times so that your redemption and mine can be done. He says to Mary, "Don't touch me, for I've not yet done that, but you can go and tell my disciples that I am no longer dead. I'm no longer in the grave. I am no longer in hell." The point, as I have shared this particular message before, is this. The first miracle of Jesus after his resurrection from the dead is that he healed a broken heart. How many of you have been to see the movie Narnia? Chronicles of Narnia? I bought the copy that I was standing outside my local Best Buy store when the manager unlocked the door and let us in. Ran inside and got my copy of Narnia because I was afraid they'd all be gone. Well, I was at a couple of weeks ago, and this past Friday night was the first chance I'd had to sit down with my wife and watch it because she had never seen it. I saw it on the big screen. And on the movie's big screen. and so we were sitting down to watch Narnia. And when they are running from the Queen of Narnia, and they are hiding in this hole, and they come out and they are given gifts, the little girl is given a little small bottle with an ointment in it. And the gift granter says to her, "One drop of this will heal any wound." Well, my wife couldn't enjoy the movie for me hitting the pause. You know what that means? She's like, "Give me that remote." I said, "No." "No, I hold the remote." Okay. What is it but the blood of Jesus that just one drop heals any wound? And the very first thing that Jesus did, after he was raised from the dead, was that he healed a broken heart. But I want you to know that Jesus didn't take away her tears. He was just simply the answer to her tears. And that's important. Jesus didn't take away her tears. He was simply the answer to her tears. It doesn't come as any revelation to us that we are all still crying. We haven't stopped crying and Jesus hasn't stopped caring. But there is a day coming, bless God, when according to Revelation 21:4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor shall there be any pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation 21:4. I was involved in a counseling session this week where the question was repeated again. Why is life so hard? In fact, this particular person said to me, they said, "You know, there was a time in my life when I got up early and I read my Bible and I prayed and I asked God to be with me during the day and things never changed, and so I just quit." I said, "Oh, okay. So what you're telling," and see, I'm gonna be careful and not careful, because there are many of you in this room who've said the same thing or are saying the same thing. I said, "Oh, so let me make sure I got this straight. You prayed, you read your Bible, and you asked God to be with you today, and all of a sudden, because you did A, B, and C, God's now obligated to do D, E, and F? Who, just exactly who do you think you are?" They said, well, I didn't think about it like that. I said, well, what you said was, God, I'm going to do this, and in return, I want you to do that. That makes God obedient to you. Isn't that what you do at the Walmart store? I'm going to give you this $10, and I want $3 in change, and I'm going to take this stuff out of here. What gives you the right to dictate to God what you're going to do and then what He's supposed to do because of what you did? That makes you God, not Him God. Well, I didn't think about it like that. Good. Then let's start thinking about it like that. But I don't understand why this and that and the other thing. Will the person in the room who has all the answers to life's questions please raise your hand? And yet we love Jesus. Jesus, He is the answer to all of life's questions. Let's note that on this side of eternity, we've not stopped crying, but He's also not stopped caring. But there is a day coming when He shall wipe away every tear from our eyes. The second thing that Jesus said was the name Mary. It's found in verse 16. According to John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, "My sheep know my voice. My sheep know my voice." I'm going to tell you something. I've had two experiences in my life where I've audibly heard my name called in a supernatural way where I knew it was God who was calling out my name. And I'm going to tell you something. When you hear your name out of God's mouth, you will never forget the sound of that. You will never forget the sound of that. Nobody can call your name like God can call your name. Because nobody loves you like God loves you. And seeing that's what the communication is based on. The communication is not based on the knowledge that God knows who you are. The communication is not based on the knowledge that you know who God is. The communication between you and God is based on love relationship. And Jesus said, "My sheep, they know my voice." I take that to mean then that people who say to me, "Well, I just don't believe God speaks today. I ain't never heard Him." Well, that doesn't mean He doesn't speak. That just means you're not a sheep. Once again, it's back to who do we think we are? His Word says, "My sheep know my voice." If you don't know the voice, it's not because God's got a mute problem. It's because you've got a deaf problem. I'm going to tell you something. With as anxious as we are to hear God, God is just as anxious to talk. Well, that's not true. If that was true, He'd be saying something. He's saying an awful lot. Our problem is we don't want to hear what it is He's got to say. See, because God is not interested in talking to you about what you want to talk about. He wants to talk to you about what He wants to talk about. Because how many of you know on those times when you were listening and He did speak, what you heard was not necessarily what you wanted to be on talking about? Amen? Amen? Mm-hmm. But I'm going to tell you something. You'll know if you're a child of God if you recognize His voice. But God doesn't speak to me. Then get saved. Ouch. Number three. The third thing Jesus said after His resurrection was, "Go tell my brethren." Verse 17, He said, "Touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." If Jesus had just simply had a birth, we would have had a great story to tell, because the Christmas story is a great story to tell. If we had just had a life, we would have a great human interest story. I mean, all week long we've given TV time. For heaven's sake, we had 8 hours based on the book of Judas, for heaven's sake. I'm like, and several people said something to me about this. Well, let me just tell you something. If you find a book in a cave, that's fine. I mean, I want to go see the Dead Sea Scrolls. That's what they were, was a book in a cave. But I'm going to tell you something right now. The way the Bible tells it out is the way it happened. And that I do not question. Well, that's crazy. You should question everything. No, some things are taken by faith. Okay. If he had just had a birth, it'd be a great story to tell. If he just had a life, it would be a great human interest story. If he just had a death, well, shoot, everybody dies. But what we have before us this morning is something that's worth talking about, that's worth telling, that's worth repeating, because what we have today is a story of a resurrection. The message of the resurrection tells us three things. Number one, sin has been paid for at the cross. That's what the resurrection tells us. The resurrection tells us that sin's been paid for at the cross. The second thing it tells us is that there's hope beyond the grave. Sin has been paid at the cross. There's hope beyond the grave. And number three, today we can join the celebration. Today, we join in the celebration. There isn't anything wrong, ladies and gentlemen, with wanting to go to heaven. My lands, I mean, I'm ready to go today. I've always said, I pity the fool who, if I die, prays for me and I come back, because I'm going to whoop your tail for not leaving me alone. If I'm gone, let me stay gone. What's it called? What are those? There's an acronym for those. I do not resuscitate. Hey, a DNR. I've got myself a DNR. When I step on the other side, do not resuscitate. Amen? Leave me alone. Let me stay with Jesus. There's nothing wrong with wanting to go see Jesus and with wanting to go to heaven. We just have to be careful that we're not endeavoring to try to live for Jesus in order to get to heaven. Because if we are endeavoring to just simply live for Jesus in order to get to heaven, then it's all about what we want and what we get, not about who he is. And that being a very fine line. 1 Thessalonians, though, 4:13 says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, I've shared this with you before, but it bears repeating right at this point. I'm not a very strong eschatologist. I'm not into eschatology, a study of the end times. And there are several reasons for that, but one reason is John, when he wrote Revelation, he couldn't tell you what he saw. So what makes me think that 2,000 years later I can tell you what he saw when I didn't see what he saw? Well, I was on this island and an angel came and took me to a seventh heaven, and I saw this angel. He sort of looked like a lion, and he sort of looked like an eagle, and he sort of looked like a bear, but he didn't really look like any of that because he had six wings, forget the wings, he had 4 feet. You know, and he's going, you know, he doesn't even know what he saw. So then, you know, I think it's sort of arrogant for me to come along and go, well, he didn't know what he saw, but let me explain to you what he saw. Now, that's personal, okay? I mean, y'all can watch Jack Van Impe till Jesus does get here all you want, and that's fine. But where I have preferred to send my focus is not on what's going to happen when after Jesus comes or when is Jesus coming. I'm just trying to get from here to there. You know, I'm not really worried about whether or not Jesus is coming tomorrow or the day after that or next week or next year, because I'm just trying to get through today. Amen. I'm trying to live today for Jesus. I'm trying to deal with the things I've got to deal with today. I'm trying to be obedient today. And I think that if I will move under the cloud and park under the fire, that I will eventually get to the promised land. Okay, so, you know, people say to me, you know, are you a pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib? You know, I can be with the guys out of Atlanta. No trib. There's no tribulation whatsoever. You know, actually, you want to know the truth? I believe there are two raptures. That's what I believe. I believe there's one at the beginning and one in the middle, is what I think. And I think that Jesus, the first one's called the gathering of the end gathering of the first fruits, is what I believe the first one to be. And then there's one in the middle of the tribulation. Well, I ain't never heard that before. Well, it's in your Bible. Just trust me on that. But I don't really get into all of that, because I'll tell you why. Standing right here today, I know that if Jesus splits the eastern sky, I'm gone.
Amen.
So whether he comes on the front side of the tribulation, the middle of the tribulation, the end of the tribulation, or no tribulation whatsoever, guess what? Number one, I'm gone. And number two, he's going to carry me from here to there. And that's really all I care about. Although in recent weeks, I've become more concerned at making sure that instead of being so concerned about when he's going to come, I'm concerned about being an overcomer till he does come. That can I go so far as to say that I don't fall from his grace? I actually don't fall from grace. That I don't walk away from his grace and abandon the mercy that he offers me and lose my relationship with him for eternity. Because see, our walk with him is all based on choice. He chooses us, and then we choose whether or not we want to be chosen. Okay. Gosh, that just went right out there. Okay. Jesus is coming, though. And I'm going to tell you something. Just read the front page of the paper. And every day it reads, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. What little bit I do know about eschatology, I just see it all falling into place right in front of my eyes in the front of the paper. Jesus is coming, and I just pray that he'll come on today. Jesus said, go tell my brethren. The cross gives us a story. The resurrection gives us the power to tell that story. Amen. Number four. Jesus said the fourth thing Jesus said after his resurrection was, peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, so send I you. Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Simply put, Jesus offers us two things. Number one, he offers us peace with God. Jesus offers us peace with God. Let me rewind the tape for just a second. There is no peace in our lives without Jesus. Absolutely none whatsoever. Because we need to be sure that we understand is that peace is not the absence of turmoil. That's not what peace is. Peace is not the absence of turmoil. Peace is a satisfaction within our souls that is not moved by turmoil. You see, the reason why you can ride down the boulevard and see a sign that says happy hour is because the world can offer you happy, they just can't offer you joy.
Amen.
The world can offer you the absence of turmoil, they just can't offer you peace. So without Jesus, there is no peace. But the kind of peace that Jesus gives us is twofold. Number one, it's a peace with God. Because here's the bold statement I want to make at this point. You ready? Everybody who does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior is at war against God. Thank you. Two of us know the truth, don't we, honey? They are at war against God. They may not know that that's what they are warring against. And they may not know that God has set himself against them. Oh, wait a minute now, Pastor. Well, you may have taken that a bit too far. You're not saying God's against people, are you? No, I'm saying God's for his son. And when you don't accept his son as your personal Lord and Savior, God takes that personally. That's what I'm saying. Because you see, there is no middle ground, ladies and gentlemen. It's not all sheep on the right, all goats on the left, and all you not so bads fill in the middle. We only have two choices, and we're on one side or the other. And we are either at peace with God or we're at war against Him. Some people overtly against Him, and some people passively against Him, but nonetheless still against Him. The second peace that Jesus offers us is not only peace with God, but it is peace from God, or the peace of God. See, it's the peace of God that carries us above the storm, that carries us through the storm, that allows, no matter what comes into our lives, for us to understand that God is still in control. When I was a child, I never understood this about my father till I got older. And my family today, they don't understand it about me. But it's like, because of our public stand in a lot of areas and on a lot of things, we become marks for people to take shots at. And sometimes people will say things that are true, but more times than not, people say things that are not true. And I always wondered why my dad would never defend himself. Today, my family wonders, you know, why I don't defend myself. And you see, the thing is this. When you've got the peace of God, you don't have to defend yourself. Because when things are right between you and God, you can leave it in God's hands for Him to make it right between Him and everybody else. And I'm going to tell you something, those who want to be at peace with God, they'll find the peace and they'll find the truth. And those who don't, God can't do anything with them and you can't either. As a matter of fact, ladies and gentlemen, let me just take just a quick little bunny trail with you. Because I've had a particular conversation twice this week that I really, with two different people, I would really like to hammer this point home. Twice this week, I've had people say to me, God can do anything. And I said, God cannot do anything. Because God limits Himself. Boy, you all are... Bring it on. Bring it on. God, huh? He cannot lie. And He will not violate your will. And I've had people who are... I've had two discussions this week with people who are angry at God because they are praying for someone that they love very much and they are going, God's not doing anything. And I'm going, God has done everything. But God can do anything. He can change them. No, He can't. Because God only changes those who want to be changed. I said to both these people this week, I said, let me ask you this question. If God could do anything, how many empty chairs would there be in good churches this week? It's the identical same principle. God offered to the entire world this morning the opportunity for the sun to rise and us to get out of bed. But we made a decision we were going to get out of bed. Amen. We made a decision we were going to shower and shave and wash our hair and put on our clothes. And we were going to get in our cars and we were going to come. Now those decisions were prompted by different motives. Some of them good, some of them bad. But I'm going to tell you something. Well, let me just... No, tell you anything. Let me ask you something. Did anyone hear a horn toot outside of your house this morning and you go to the door all dressed to go to church and there's God in a limousine going, I'll be glad to drive you. Anybody that happened to you? So obviously every one of you got in your own cars and turned your own keys and drove your own gas to get here, right? Because God doesn't make us do anything. He grants to us opportunities. Now, I'm going to take this just a step further, too. Both of these situations I was involved in, it was husbands and wives. And I'm praying for my husband, I'm praying for my wife, and God's not doing anything. And to both of these people, I said, and you want me to tell you why? Yes, I do. I know you don't, but here it comes anyway since you said that. It's because you've got an attitude problem God's working on. It's because you want to play Holy Spirit. You want to decide what's wrong, what needs to be fixed, when God needs to do it, and how God needs to get it done. Now, boy, all of a sudden, we done quit preaching and we done gone to meddling. Of course, that guy sitting over there said, good preaching is good meddling. But isn't that what's going on here? God, I see a problem. God, this is how the problem needs to be fixed. And God, this is when the problem needs to be fixed. And this is the time frame you're on, God. And if you don't do it by the time I say, God, I'm going to be mad. God says, guess what? You're going to be mad. Because I don't ever remember him jump, running, and fetching for me. Anybody else? Now, I'm off my subject a little bit, but is this good stuff or what? It's good stuff. Well, what should I do then? Well, first of all, you should take your hands off of it. Because if you don't release it on heaven and earth, it's not released in heaven. Second of all, you should repent of trying to be your spouse's Holy Spirit. Amen. Ouch, ouch, ouch. You should repent of trying to be your... You should repent of endeavoring to be God in your spouse's life. And you should throw yourself at his feet and go, if they never change, yet will I love you, serve you, and lift my hands in your name. Well, that's hard. Who said it was easy? Before I get back on track, can I give you one more? Someone said to me this week, I don't understand why God, I don't understand what it is I've done that God's punishing me for. And in my typical style, I said, and who are you exactly? All the punishment God ever wanted to exercise, he exercised at a place called Calvary on his own son. And you are not so big, and you've not done something so bad, that God's got his attention focused on you, and he's going, I'm going to make you pay for that. Well, when you put it that way, well, that's what, I didn't put it that way, you put it that way. I'm just repeating back what it was you said. You know, I learned this stuff from you, you know. If we've done something so bad that we think God's punishing us, all we're doing is reaping the seeds of our own sowing. That's all we're doing. Now, it could be that we are reaping because we live in a bad world. But it could be because we're reaping, more than likely it is we're reaping because we made some bad decisions. And when you make bad decisions, God doesn't just say, ha, 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 gotcha. And jump off of his throne just all excited because he's getting ready to hit you in the head with a frying pan. No, actually, what God does whenever we make a bad decision is God repents on our behalf. He takes his own justice over our wrong decisions out on himself. That's what Calvary was all about. God turning his anger on himself so that he wouldn't turn it on you. And somehow or another, in our arrogance, we think that God's continuing to turn his anger towards us because of something that we've done. We need to eliminate God out of the equation and say, what is the bad seed I've sown that I'm now reaping the harvest of? Then once we discover that, then we bring God in and we say, God, what I need more than anything else is a crop failure. But for whatever seeds do come up, I know you're going to walk with me through it. Amen? Amen. But the only way we'll, here I go, circle this thing back around. But the only way we're ever going to walk through it is to have the peace, is to have peace with God and have the peace of God. Number five, the fifth thing that Jesus said after he was raised from the dead was, so send I you, receive the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a job to do, and that is to tell of the risen Savior. That Jesus loves all the little children of the world. That the answer to every question is Jesus. And that the solution for every problem is more Jesus. And that Jesus is the answer for the world today. We have a job to do. He said, so send I you to tell what it is that you know. But then he also gives us the resource in which to do it when he says, receive the Holy Spirit. I just want to make one more point on this one before I move on to number six. I actually had finished all my notes and I'd printed them off on my computer, and I had was going down through them to take a look for things like misspelled words and all that kind of stuff. And I had written down number five, so send I you / receive the Holy Spirit, just like it is right there. Then I'd put down A, we have a job to do. And then I put down B, we have the resources to get the job done. And it's like I felt a pause. And so I moved the cursor to the S at the end of resources. And I took out the S. We have the resource to get the job. It's not, okay, God, where do I turn today? How am I going to get this done today? What do I need today? Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. God's made it really, really simple on us. We only need one resource. It's the person of the Holy Spirit. It's not a what, it's a who. That's all we need. And I erased that S off of resources. He gave us the resources to get the job done. He gave us the resource to get the job done. There'll be another who'll come along beside of you. You'll know him as the Comforter. And he will be your friend, and he will guide you into not some truth and then other resources lead you into the rest of the truth. He will guide you, bless God, amen, into all truth. Number six, he said, reach hither, be not faithless, but believing. Verse 27, he said, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. Ladies and gentlemen, the grace and the mercy of God is tendered towards those who have fair and legitimate concerns and observations. For those who have not seen, God is compassionate towards them. For those who have not heard, God is compassionate towards them. For those with genuine questions within their hearts about who God is and why he does what he does and all of those things, God is very compassionate towards that. But God says of those who have seen, who do know, and who should know better, and yet choose not to believe, he calls them a fool. I heard a preacher say a few months back, God is not intimidated by a mind that questions. He's concerned about a mind with no questions. I hit my tape deck. I was like, now there was a mouthful right there. God is not intimidated by a mind with questions. God is concerned about a mind with no questions. Because it's only in our genuine seeking and in our genuine asking and in our genuine wanting to know that God opens up our eyes that we might see who he is for all that he really is. And Thomas, I think we give him a bad rap, you know, doubting Thomas. You know, there are just some people that are from Missouri no matter what. You know, they're just from Missouri, you know. You know what I mean by that? Show me state, yeah. There are just some people who are like that, you know. And all of us are at one time or another because our mama said, don't touch it, the oven's hot. And what did you do? You know, so there are times when we just have to have that experience in order for that experience to be real to us. And there's nothing wrong with that. But there was an 8-day gap between this one and the, and I'm going to call it the church service before, and Thomas wasn't there. And this is the second point I want to make on number 6 right here before I do the last one. You never really know what you miss church, what you're going to miss at church when you miss church. You never really know what you miss at church when you miss church. Which reminds me, I'm going to save you one for sure, copy of last Sunday on angels. But I have a couple of other copies from last Sunday if anybody would like to have them. The preacher, I don't know, he was on caffeine or adrenaline. We're not sure exactly what happened to him, but he went off the deep end last week. And if you'd like to hear it, it was something to be heard. Blessed are they who have seen, number 7. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. And this leads me, ladies and gentlemen, to my final point. The 7 sayings of Christ from the cross were his message to the world. But the first 7 sayings of Christ after his resurrection was his message to his own. And the 7th, which is a very important number in Scripture, the 7th thing he said after his resurrection was, "Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe." Because the reference that's being referred to there is one of faith. What he's talking about is the subject of faith. There are some things that we just simply take by faith. That we cannot prove. That we cannot demonstrate. We just simply take it by faith. And I think that one of the reasons why it is more blessed for those who take things by faith than those who take things by sight is because there's a price to be paid for those who live by faith. And in that price, it also produces a greater reward. I don't know how or why, and I thank God we don't have much of this problem here, but I don't know how or why it ever got started that we thought that preachers had all the answers. Because preachers don't have all the answers. We know him who is the answer. But we don't have all of the answers. But there are 3 things that I know, that I know, that I know. And when I run into questions that I don't have answers for in my own life or in the life of the people that I care about, when I see situations that, when I hear a prayer request for a 24-year-old who got shot and killed, when I'm sitting at breakfast this morning and Wes tells me about being at a restaurant where there was an accident that happened right outside while he was eating, and a guy in a motorcycle doing 60 miles an hour hits a van head-on and dies, you know, and we scratch our heads and we go, you know, where is the meaning in all that? How do we deal with all that? I'll tell you, I don't have the answers for those things. But whenever I'm dealing with something that I don't have an answer for, I go back to 3 things. Number 1, God is good. Now, I may not understand everything that's going on, but no matter what's going on, one thing is remaining constant. God's still good. He hasn't overnight gone evil on me. He's not Jekyll and Hyde. There was no coup d'etat and the devil took over. I have a list of questions that I'm waiting to get to heaven to ask God. There are questions in my own heart and I say, Lord, where are you in the midst of this situation? But when he chooses not to tell me or not to let me see at this point, one thing that I know that I know that I know is that God is good. The second thing I know is Jesus is still Lord. He's still... The Bible does not say the earth will be the Lord's. And it doesn't say that the earth will be filled with His glory. It says is filled with His glory. He doesn't say sometimes I'm with you and sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I'm Lord and sometimes I'm servant. Sometimes I'm watching, sometimes I'm not. I've never heard Jesus say to me, really? That happened? I didn't know that. Never heard Him say that. Nothing's ever slipped by Him. I told you a couple of weeks ago that there will only be peace on the earth when He who is the Prince of Peace becomes the King of Peace. But I'm going to tell you something right now. Jesus is not waiting to be Lord. Jesus is Lord. His enemies are not going to be made His footstool. His enemies are His footstool. And when I scratch my head and I sweat my brow and I speak in tongues in my private language because I'm just anxious on the inside and I don't know what's going on, there are two things I know. God is good, Jesus is Lord, and the Holy Spirit is always with me. I really appreciate that song, that the middle song that was done this morning. At the bottom of the bottle, at the end of the needle. In your half-made bed, in your boardroom, on your yacht, no matter where you are, the Holy Spirit is still always there. The Holy Spirit is still always there. And do you know why God is good and Jesus is Lord and the Holy Spirit is always there? It is because Jesus is risen. It's because of Easter. It's because He cares, and it's because He loves us. Well, I hear what you're saying, but I sometimes find that hard to believe. Hey, that's fine. Circle it right back around. God's still good. Jesus is still Lord, and the Holy Spirit is still with you. Because those three things are the constants in life. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for the resurrection that we celebrate today. And we thank You for what You did for us at Calvary that took away our sin. This morning we come in our hearts and in our lives before You to say that indeed our God is good. Our Jesus is Lord. And the Holy Spirit is the best friend I've ever had. May our lives, from this day forward, bring honor and glory to Your name. And may we forever worship You. Father, we have one other request that we would ask of You today. And that would be, even so, Lord Jesus, come. The earth groans. Everything that draws breath groans. And I groan. For You to step into the eastern sky and call Your children home. For Your footprint to be on this earth as You establish Your kingdom. And we join our voices with the church all over the world. And we cry, even so, Lord Jesus, come today. Deliver Your church from this world of sin. That we might see You face to face. But between here and there, O God, may we forever be found overcoming in your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord bless you. Have yourselves a great week. Yes.